Thanks, John. Good morning, everybody. I'm hoping, in order to kind of grasp the spirit of what I'm hoping to share with you this morning, I'm hoping that you notice the contrast in those two songs that we've just sung. The one with one dying all alone and being cursed and mocked in the process, and the other, His name being exalted on high with everyone invited to come and glorify the King of all kings. What we want to try to think about this morning with regard to the friend of man is to be thought about against that background, that contrast. And really, I've chosen this title for our study from the first song that we've sung together this morning. The last verse of Blessed Be the Name started, Redeemer, Savior, Friend of Man, once ruined by the fall. We were once ruined by the fall, and the Friend of Man is the role Jesus played in coming to our rescue. And the thought of this Friend of Man's work is central to the whole scheme of the great chapter that's our daily Bible reading for today. It's Matthew 26. This chapter is imprinted on our imagination by our practice of every week remembering the Lord. You may have noticed while we were observing the Lord's Supper, the scripture up here was from Matthew 26. The places in this chapter get our imagination. There's Bethany, then there's the upper room in Jerusalem, then there's the Garden of Gethsemane, then there's the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. All the night when Jesus was betrayed, then the movements in this passage in terms of the events are striking. A woman whose name is Mary, we learn from John, anoints his body ahead of time for burial. While Jesus is telling his disciples that he's being delivered up, then the high priest, the chief priest, and the elders are plotting how they can bring that about. There's the sellout by Judas. There's the observance of the supper and the institution of the Lord's Supper. There are Jesus' prayers in Gethsemane and then the arrest with the mob coming out with torches, swords, and spears and such like. Then there's the religious trial in which his being worthy of death is pronounced. And then there's the denial by a man who would never have guessed that he, of all people, would deny the Lord repeatedly. What's easily missed in all of that are the themes that run through this whole chapter. And it's the themes in this chapter that I'd like to ask us to consider this morning, for they do reflect Jesus' role as friend of man. And in the process, they make us think about what it means to have a real friend. Is everybody who shows up saying, I'm your friend, trust me, let me help you, really a friend? And is friendship something that is always fills us with the warm, comfortable feeling of, man, I like these folks? What does it mean to be the friend of man? Well, in Matthew 26, the themes are so many. This is, I understand, the second longest chapter in the New Testament in terms of the amount of words. So we'll not be able to go and specifically read every verse that I'm about to ask us to consider. And I hope you'll do some reflecting on the whole chapter in your time this week. But here are things that Matthew 26 lets us see about the friend of man and his work. First, Matthew 26 impresses me because it lets us see the degree to which Jesus identified himself with the human condition. The friend of man identifies himself with mankind. He identifies himself with us. And he does it in so many ways through this chapter. This is a chapter that lets us see Jesus always trying to be transparent with his friends, to show them what's going to happen. He tells the disciples that he's being delivered up, in verses 1 and 2. He tells them that one of them will betray him, and in verse 21. He tells them that they're all going to fall away, verse 31, but that he will not give up on them. He will see them again, in verse 32. He asks them to wait while he goes over here in the garden and pray, and just to watch with him there. And then he takes three of them especially even closer, and he says, stay with me here and watch with me. And he goes over here and prays a little, prays fervently a little farther on, a stone's throw on farther from them. I found a statement that sticks with me about Jesus' openness with these friends in the Garden of Gethsemane, written a long time ago by McGarvey. He observes, he who had been their comforter in every hour of trouble and danger now calls on them for the help which their wakeful sympathy would give him in the hour of his agony. Wonderful sight! The Son of God, longing for the sympathy of human hearts, and leaning in a time of weakness on the arm of human friendship. That's what friends do. They depend on each other. And here's Jesus, the Son of God, depending on regular people like us, to whom he's making his own sorrow known, and asking them to just watch with him. It impresses me the extent to which Jesus wants his friends to be with him. He wants to observe the Passover with them. And during the supper, he says, I won't drink this again until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He has them with him when the crowd comes to arrest him. And when they do, the friend of man tries to protect them. He has them they're ready to pull the sword and defend him, but he has them to put it away, because it would have been suicide for them to try to resist with a sword. One, they had two little short swords. That whole mob that came out there, those who would live that way are going to die that way. So Jesus protects his friends. Just think of that now. Here's a friend revealing himself, wanting to be with, appreciating the kindness like that Mary showed in pouring out the oil over his head, if you remember, anointing him that way, wanting to be with them, depending on their sympathy, and then protecting them. How many of you have been blessed by people doing those kinds of things for you in your life? That's just people trying to act like Jesus. That's just reflecting what we were meant to be in each other's lives. Being a part of a brotherhood or a family is for us to let ourselves be toward each other like Jesus is making himself toward these friends of his. Any of us who have ever wondered, what do I do as a friend? How can I be a friend to someone? Might take our clues from the action of Jesus in this great chapter. Do it on purpose. Go to the trouble to make your heart known. Appreciate what people do for you and make them know it. Want to be with them. Try to show that you're going to be patient with them and their weaknesses like Jesus does these friends of his. Protect their best interest in whatever ways you justly can. And let them know that you, along with they, are involved in a project larger than just either one of you. That's what Jesus does in this chapter. Matthew 26 next lets us see some of the kinds of things from which the Father willed that His Son come to save us. The kinds of things in Matthew 26 from which the Father willed to save us are all behaviors that no friend would engage in. Have you ever thought about this? The kinds of things from which Jesus came to save us are all things that are opposite the character of the God who is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and who is abundant in steadfast love and patience and who's ready to pardon but fair enough or just enough not to clear the guilty, who will forgive iniquity and transgression and sin but still do justice. In this chapter, if you just glance through some of the things, you'll see what I'm getting at. In chapter 26, in verse 1 and 2, while he tells them that he's being delivered up, the chief priest and the elders gather not just to get rid of Jesus, but to plot together in order to do it by stealth and to kill him. So there's the presence of hypocrisy or secrecy, dishonor, and intention to destroy or murder. In verses 6 and following, when Mary anoints him with the very expensive anointment, there's the criticism of littleness. Why was all this waste? We know from John that Judas was a moving force in that because of his greed. But to Jesus, it didn't feel like waste for someone to, on their own thoughtfulness, to do something extravagantly kind for him. But that didn't stop the criticism of littleness. Then in verse 14 and 15, there is the selling out of betrayal, where Judas famously says, "How much will you give me?" He's not really giving it to you if you have to turn someone else over to destruction because of it. What kind of friendship is that? A few verses later, when Jesus has told them one of them will betray him, all the rest of them ask each other, "Is it I, Lord?" Judas, however, in verse 25 says, "Is it I, teacher?" That question was every bit as hypocritical on the part of Judas as it was later on when he came and kissed Jesus to identify him in the darkness of the garden. So there is betrayal and dishonesty. Then in verses 31 and following, there is the understanding, I'm going to be struck and you're going to fall away from me this night, all of you, he says. And yet, notice that Jesus cares about them. There is the unreliability of people who just are not there for you like they should be. In verses 36 and following in the garden, you see the problem of inability. These fellows did not intend to not be there for Jesus, but they were weary and they could not watch and pray with him even for an hour. A lot of times the things that harm our friendship ability are just simply the inability, the fact that we have our human nature, that we're not able to live up to our best intentions. Then there is the cruelty, the dishonor, and the spirit of arrogance with which this group comes out to arrest Jesus with swords and clubs and all of that, as if they were after some dangerous, threatening, wild, murderous robber, who, even though he's been there every day in the temple just teaching people to follow the Lord very courageously, here they've come out to get him. Then there is the impulsiveness. of a disciple that turns out to be Peter, who takes the sword and whacks the servant of the high priest's ear. And then there's the conduct of those at Caiaphas' house who are looking for two false witnesses who could come to an agreement that would serve to have Jesus executed by the Romans. Then there's the cruelty of the officers of the guard who strike Jesus in the face and spit on him and want to know, if you're a prophet, tell us who did this. Mark tells us that Jesus was blindfolded at the time. And then there's Peter, who, when the pressure is on, says, I don't know what you mean. I don't know the man. And then invoking a curse on himself, says, I don't know him. All of those are the kinds of things from which the friend of man came to redeem us. These are the practices that hurt people, destroy relationships, and create bitter problems in human experience. Any of you who have ever had a friend for any reason treat you in any of the ways that I have just named, know that these are the real problems in our human journeys. These are the things for which we need put back together from brokenness. And these are the things from which we need to be restored or renewed from the fall which we have suffered, so that we don't have to be alienated from other people, and so that we don't have to hide in fear or seethe with anger or those types of things that cause us to experience bitterness. So in this passage, there's the degree to which Jesus identified with us, but then there's the things from which he came to save us. And third, there is in Matthew 26 the presence of each of the major movements of the gospel. Have you ever noticed this in reading this chapter? Just look through it, and I only have a moment to point this out. But in verse 2, at the end of the verse, the Son of Man is being delivered up to be crucified. And then in verse 14 and following, there is the means by which that happens, one of his own disciples. And then if you look down through the passage, you notice in verse 12 the mention of his burial. And then in verse 32, you notice, after I am raised up. And then over in verse 64, there's his being seated at the right hand of power. And then at the end of that verse, his coming on the clouds of heaven. One statement is from Psalm 110, verse 1. The other is from Daniel 7 and verse 13. So look at it. Here's his being present in the flesh to be crucified, buried, raised up, exalted, and then to come again. Those are the things the gospel delivered to people as of first importance, according to 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 1 and following. Those are the things we believed and the things we stand upon when we died to sin, being united with his being crucified, when we're buried in baptism, being united with his burial, when we're raised up again to newness of life, being united with his resurrection. We live under his rule and his kingdom, and we await our accounting to him in judgment when he comes again. One of our beautiful old songs, which I hijacked from John today, is One Day. I just want to read the chorus and see if it sounds familiar, having noted these passages in Matthew 26. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. Those are the things in Matthew 26. This is the friend of man doing his work. But there's one other thing in this chapter that we should not neglect. And that is that in Matthew 26, you get a good view of the necessity of knowing what is written in order for to be able to understand the meaning of the events that we've just mentioned. What does his being crucified and buried and raised up and exalted or seated and his coming again, what does that mean? You know, it doesn't dawn on us enough that when we say, thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for our sins, the world, absent a background in what's written, thinks, why would a loving God do that to his own son? I couldn't believe in a God like that. I've had individuals say that to me. That's what the world thinks. In this chapter, would you notice with me just for a second how often this comes up? Verse 24, the Son of Man goes at it as it has written of him. Verse 31, you will fall away this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and so forth. A little bit later, down in verse 54, but how then should the Scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be so? And in verse 56, but all this has taken place that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Matthew really focuses on that element of this. And if you think about the things that happen here, maybe you can see why. This is the Passover that they've prepared. This is, Matthew says, verse 2, that the days of the Passover, the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. As if to understand his being crucified, you need to know about the Passover, in which among these slaves in Egypt, a lamb without blemish and without spot was offered, and its blood was put on the above the door and on the doorpost, and then the Lord passed over all who were in that house as he brought judgment on the firstborn of Egypt. And the people were delivered in that way. So as they observed the Passover, and it was customary for the host to take the bread and then the cup and to explain these things in terms of what had happened in the Exodus, only now Jesus does it at this meeting, this night, and he takes the bread and he says, this is my body. Not looking at what had happened, but looking at what was going to happen. They were freed from slavery in Egypt. He was about to free people from sin and death. And then in the cup, which they would take and think about that lamb back then, and how through the sacrifice of that lamb, then they were able to leave Egypt safe and quickly and leave slavery. Jesus said, take it, drink all of you from it, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. You wouldn't understand that if you didn't know something about what was written. But then, the concept of covenant, you would not know without some awareness of what was written. You might remember when he said, blood of the covenant, you might remember these people who were brought out of Egypt, stopped at Mount Sinai, and they entered into a covenant that God offered them where they would be his people and he'd be their God and they would do what he said. And in Exodus 24, a sacrifice was offered, the blood was taken and sprinkled on the book and on the people, and the covenant was fashioned. Here is a new covenant, one promised by Jeremiah. You'd have to know that there was a new covenant promised, and this would be one where sins would be forgiven. Hence Jesus saying, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And then you'd have to know something about it in order to understand what took place in Gethsemane. You'd have to know something about the servant that Isaiah promised. The servant the Psalm spoke of who had come to do God's will from Psalm 40. The servant who would be willing to be stricken with grief, who would be willing to stand before the shearers like a before his persecutors like a lamb silent before the shearers or at the slaughter. He would be someone who would be willing to give himself for people if that was God's will. And you notice here Jesus in the garden praying the very prayer he had taught his disciples to pray. My Father, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. In other words, deliver me from evil. And to his disciples, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And then, not my will, but your own. All of those you'd have some understanding for. You know, this might be a good time for us just to remember what we try to do, what we're trying to do, so that this part of this chapter can be real in our lives. Next Sunday, we start a new year in our Bible school. Don't forget this principle with regard to that effort. Every story from the Old Testament, every story from the New Testament becomes a storehouse for understanding the meaning of what Jesus did for all of us. We set out some years ago to try in our little children's classes to cover the whole Bible once every 2 years. And of course, at different levels, Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament. Here's the reason. Because we know that no one can ever anticipate the moment when he's going to need to be familiar with one of those old stories to help us realize what Jesus has done for us. So here we are at the end of Matthew 26. Matthew 26 really lets us see Jesus, friend of man. There's never any doubt in this chapter but what he knew what was going to happen, but what it was not something he faced or endured as a robot. He dreaded it. He was troubled about it. He was anxious over it. You could even say he was fearful of it in the Garden of Gethsemane. And yet, he willingly did it if that's the Father's will. There's never any doubt in this chapter about where the majesty lies. Whether it's with him facing the crowd that comes out there with swords, spears, and clubs and all of that kind of stuff, or whether it's him standing before the high priest with his mouth closed in the face of false accusations, or whether it's him glancing over at Peter when Peter's denied him. The majesty is his. And when the high priest puts him under oath, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus majestically says, you said it. You realize then, I read this chapter, and really the first person who ever really verbalized the confession here that I made when I became a Christian, after Peter may be in Matthew 16, is this high priest. The Christ, the Son of God, is the friend of man. He's my friend. I want to be his. So this week, let's have a renewed determination to be a friend to Jesus and to own him as ours. Jesus Christ, Son of God, friend of man. How do you stand in relation to him today? Think about the words of this next song and make them yours. If you need to, by making the good confession and being baptized into his name today, make it yours in spirit as you approach life this week, John.